As Christians, we all profess that we believe in God, do we not? We all profess that we love God, we love Jesus. You know, people say things like, well, I just love Him with all my heart. Oh, I just, He's my best friend. And I don't know if you've been in those services where it's, you know, testimony time and people stand up and, you know, they say all the right things. Well, you know, when they say that, at least at that moment, I believe they mean it. I really do. And if we were to go through this room and just ask, you know, okay, now be honest. I mean, we're going to hook you up to a lie detector. So you better be honest. And the lie detector, we're going to broadcast the results up here on the screen so that everybody in the whole world can see. You know, do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Him. Would you lay your life down? Oh, yes, I'd lay my life down for Him. You're going to serve Him all your day? Oh, yes, I'm going to serve Him. And you know, all we would be seeing is, you know, truth, truth, truth. He's telling the truth. She's not lying. On and on it goes. However, there's a difference between all of that and meaning it and knowing what you're talking about. You I'm going to live for Jesus all my life. Do you really know what that means? Oh, I just trust Him with everything that's in me. Do you know what you're saying? It has become, those kind of things, those kind of statements, have become so much of a, like a catchphrase, like just a religious thing that we know we're supposed to say, and we mean it, but we don't really understand what we're saying. And we just have this assumption that if we say it and we mean it, that everything's okay. Well, no, that's not necessarily true. One of the biggest challenges is getting past what we say and understanding what we're saying. Okay, now what I want you to do is turn over to Colossians. We're going to start there. Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to be showing you several things in Scripture. We're going to walk through not really long extended passages, but we're going to be walking through shorter passages to kind of get an understanding about where we need to be in the Lord. Now, sometimes I say things for shock value to get people's attention. And oftentimes it works. So are you ready? Because here comes one. Yeah, so much for the shock value. Okay. Being born again is not enough. Now let me take it even further. Being born again and being Spirit-filled is not enough. Well, immediately some people are saying, you heretic, you blasphemer. Being born again gets you to heaven. Being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit gets you to heaven and gives you access to power while you're here on earth. But that's not enough. Think about it. How many Christians have you met or throughout the course of your life, they're born again and they're Spirit-filled, but they're just plain weird. They're just plain goofy. They seem clueless when it comes to day-to-day life, but they are born again and they are Spirit-filled. So, this whole thing of being born again and Spirit-filled, being born again is the entry-level position in the kingdom. You are a, you know, buck private, if you will. Being filled with the Holy Spirit takes you to like private first class. But beyond that, I mean, you're not giving anybody orders. You understand what I'm saying? And there are a lot of Christians who encounter spiritual warfare. They seem to say the right things. The devil's under my feet. Devil, you hear that? You're under my feet. You're not gonna, and you're not gonna, and you're not gonna. And it's like they're saying the right things, but, and I don't know about you, but I have been around Christians who will kind of talk like that about, I mean, just pick your subject area, whatever. They'll talk like that, but on the inside of me, something seems very hollow and very empty. They are born again. They are spirit-filled. And they're saying the right thing, but something seems to be missing. Well, we want to talk about what is this missing thing today. There's just a lot of stuff we could cover in that direction, but one area specifically. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now as we go through this, I'm going to be pausing from time to time to try and bring some things out. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," all right? What is that stating about the individual? As you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, walk ye in Him. Notice the word "so" is in italics. Well, it doesn't hurt to have that word in. "But as you have therefore," let me say it like this, "since you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put your faith in Him to be born again. Now that you've done that, walk ye in Him." Now this indicates it's possible for somebody who has accepted Jesus to not walk ye in Him. Now I'm not saying that that means out there in sin. I mean, it could be. It could. But for the sake of this teaching today, that's not what we want it to mean. Okay? You understand what I'm getting at? "Since you've become born again and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now walk ye in Him." You have the choice to walk ye in Him or to not walk ye in Him. Therefore, you are being encouraged to walk ye in Him. Okay? Well, help me understand a little bit how I do that. Next verse. "Rooted and built up in Him." It could just say "rooted and built up," but it doesn't. It says "rooted and built up in Him." Because you can be rooted and built up in a lot of things and still be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. "Rooted and built up in Him," meaning you sink your roots in Him. Now, what happens when you have a plant in the ground? The roots are in the ground, and what are they doing? They are drawing moisture and nutrients from the ground. Everything the plant needs to be built up, to grow. He's saying, sink your roots in Jesus. And be built up, grow. Become strong in Him. Be rooted and built up in Him. Now look at this. "And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice he says, rooted and built up in Him. Okay, I'm rooted and I'm built up in Him. I now become established in the faith. What in the world does that mean? Established in the faith. Well, established in the things that you have been taught. Now, there is clarification needed. This is written from the perspective of the individual having been taught by people like the Apostle Paul. You understand this? Not just taught, but taught by people like the Apostle Paul or James, or, you know, taught by people who know what they're talking about. Well, are you sure about that? Absolutely, because verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man," let's say it like this, "any preacher spoil you through," what? "Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So here I am, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'm supposed to walk in Him. Meaning, my life is supposed to be fully patterned after Him. And I'm supposed to be rooted. My roots are supposed to be sunk in Him, so that I can be built up in Him. I will therefore end up being established in the faith. Okay, well, what is the faith? Essentially, everything associated with what's being taught. Everything associated with, say, the kingdom. Not just faith in Christ, but the sum total of, say, genuine Christianity. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Established in the faith. This word established means set, immovable, not going anywhere, stuck. This is it. Established in the faith and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why would he have to throw that abounding therein with thanksgiving? Well, don't want to go really deep into that, but here is one single reason why. It's because the more that you are rooted and built up in Him, and the more that you become established in the faith, that's only going to happen based upon what you have been taught. If you have been taught truth, here's what's going to happen. Inevitably, sooner or later, what you're being taught is going to contradict things you have believed. And you're going to have to come to the place of thanking God for the truth, even though it hurts like crazy to let that truth replace what I've always thought, what I've always believed. Because, you know, if I'm going to embrace this truth, essentially it means I'm going to have to leave my church. I can't hang around here anymore. And then he gives you a warning. Beware lest any man spoil, lest any preacher spoil you through opinionated preaching, through the traditions of man's religious approach to God, and not after Christ. Spoil. Notice he says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, when you go to the store and you buy, say, I want a pound of, pick something like sliced turkey. All right? Because I want to make sandwiches. So they give you the pound of sliced turkey in one of those little Ziploc bags, and you go home. Now, what are you supposed to do with that turkey? Aside from eat it, what are you supposed to do with that turkey? You're supposed to put it where? In the refrigerator, right? Well, what if you look at that turkey and say, well, you know what, that turkey is a pretty good-looking turkey. And you lay it down on the counter. Now, in 7 days, what's your kitchen going to smell like? It's going to stink. I mean, you guys understand this, right? I mean, some of you act like, really? Who'd have thought? If dead stuff isn't preserved, it starts stinking. Think about that. the turkey was good, but nothing was done to preserve it. So the previously good turkey began to spoil, right? Here he says, Don't let any man spoil you. How's he going to spoil me? Well, if you start listening to sermons of opinion, twisting of scripture, etc. and so forth, that is going to start spoiling you. Meaning, you're starting off in good shape. But if you let these people do verse 8 to you, you're going to end up being spoiled. The goal is for me to be established. Established in the faith. Are you seeing this? Established in the faith. You can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost on your way to heaven, love Jesus with everything that's in you. I mean, just the whole 10 yards and not be established. You know what you're supposed to do. Guys, listen. There are so many churches out there. They'll tell you you've got to love God, praise God. You've got to serve Him. And I mean, just on and on and on it goes. But when it comes to being established, faithful in church attendance does not mean you're established. But if you're established, you will be faithful in church attendance. You understand the difference? I'm supposed to be established in the faith. Now let's look at something else over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick this up in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So he says here in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now I'm not going to break everything down in verse 10, but basically what he's saying is, give diligence to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have accepted Him, now walk ye in Him. Give diligence to walk ye in Him. Make your calling and election sure, because if you do this, meaning you don't have to, here's the option, walk in Him or walk ye not in Him. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You see that? Never fall. What's he talking about? Well, ultimately he's talking about falling away from Jesus or completely turning your back and walking away from Him. But he's describing a process. If you do what I'm telling you to do, if you give this diligence to be established in the present truth, then you shall never fall. You will never begin on the path away from the fullness of the truth related to Christ. The fullness of the truth of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to live in the kingdom and so forth. He says, you shall never fall. You shall never fall. Do you see this? Do you understand that as Christians, so many of us make accommodation in our lives for falling? We will excuse sin. We will excuse foolish stuff that we do. We'll excuse it. And we try to convince ourselves, well, we just couldn't help it. Well, you know, I'm still learning. I'm still growing in the Lord. Well, you know, we make all these excuses. Other people talk to us about things, and we make excuses. We come up with all these ways to justify not doing what we know we're supposed to do. Well, I'm just weak. Are you born again? Yeah. Well, then you're strong. Well, how do you figure? Are you born again? Yes. Then you have the strength of God's life and nature alive on the inside of you. You even if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you still have that born-again strength in you. And he says, look, if you'll do this, if you'll make this diligence, put forth this diligence, you will never fall. Okay, that right there, what does that tell you about a lot of Christians that seem to be swimming in the mud? You understand the illustration? They're not giving diligence. Diligence to be established. And he says, in verse 12, he says, I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Okay, what am I doing today? I am putting you in remembrance of these things. For what reason? To help us become established in the present truth. Now, a moment ago, we read about becoming established in the faith. Now we see established in the present truth. Okay. This, again, would bring up a question. What is the faith and what is the present truth? Well, we're going to look at one verse to get a bit of an idea on this. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, now it's speaking here about Jesus. And it says in verse 6, but now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Being established in the faith and being established in the present truth means being established in the better covenant and the better promises. It means knowing what that covenant is all about and knowing what those promises are. If it's a better covenant and they are better promises, then that's what I need to find out. What is this covenant? What is it? What's it all about? What is this covenant? And what are these better promises? Well, we're not going to get into the essence of the covenant or the better promises today. But this is the faith in which we are to be established, and this is the present truth. Now, relative to a relationship with God, what was the former truth? Well, the law of Moses. The first covenant, the law of Moses. That would have been, if you will, the former, the first truth. But here we see better covenant and better promises. This is the present truth. This is what I'm supposed to live by. Now, does that mean the Old Testament has absolutely no relevance whatsoever to me? Absolutely not. Because there are principles, there are things contained in the Old Testament that are not under the dictates of the law. When you go through and you read things in Psalms, things in Proverbs, and just other things throughout the Old Testament, you'll find things that are not associated with the dictates of the law. They are associated with a relationship with God or with just life in general as somebody who's living for God. But when it comes to what I'm supposed to be established in, it's this covenant, this new covenant, the better covenant, and the better promises. This is the present truth. Now, if I don't know this, and I do not understand this, and if I am not established in this, you know what's going to happen? I will make up my own rules as I go along. And I will create my own tenets of the covenant as I go along. I will also create my own promises. And along with that, I will dismiss genuine promises. I will come up with my own religious system, and it will govern my life and my actions. And the whole time, I'm lifting up my hands saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I pray for you. I'm testifying to people. I love him with all my heart. I'll serve him with everything that's in me. I love his word. It means everything to me, and on. But I don't have a clue what I'm saying. I do not fully understand what I'm talking about because I'm not established in this. Your life changes. Listen, guys, everything about us as believers changes as we are established in the faith and in the present promises, the present truth. Everything about us begins to change. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're established. It means you've been washed in the blood of Jesus and you have God's life and nature and you're on the way to heaven. Praise God for that. And if you don't want to be established along the way, well, oh, that's up to you. But do you see what we're saying in here? What we're seeing in this? What we've read so far, Colossians 2, 6 through 8, 2 Peter 1, 10 through 12, and now the revelation of this, of what we're focusing on here in Hebrews 8, 6, but especially in Colossians and 2 Peter, both of those are essentially instructions from God. Said another way, His Word to us. Said another way, commandments. Be established, be rooted and built up in Him. But the way that they are written, they're not written like Old Testament commandments. They're written from the perspective of, here's what I want you to do. At the same time, I recognize you have free will and you can choose to do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. I'm telling you to be rooted and built up in Him and be established in the faith. I'm telling you, don't sit under spoiling sermons. I'm telling you, be established in the present truth. That's what I'm telling you to do. But the choice is yours. I'm telling you, walk in Him and be established. But it's all up to you. Now look over. Now, with keeping all of this in mind, look in John chapter 14. Remember earlier we read about being diligent to this? That word diligent, it talks about a process, an effort. You know, an athlete is diligent to training so that when it's game time, he can perform. We are supposed to be diligent to the process of being established. Now in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In other words, he says, look, you stand up and you testify that you love me, okay? If you really do love me, then you know what? You're going to keep my words. Let's say it a little bit differently. The things that you've read in Scripture to this point, this is what you'll do. You will be diligent. You will press into being established. If you love me, you will do this. And the result is going to be, my Father and I will make our abode with him. My Father and I will make you a dwelling place for us. You know, we talk about, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, you know, oh, I'm going to dwell in the presence of God. Do you realize God's making a revelation to us right here? He's saying, but I want you to be my dwelling place. And if, now see the process here, if you love me, you will keep my words. My words. You'll not let yourself be spoiled. You will keep my words. This is the process of being established. And the result is going to be, I and my Father, we are going to move in with you. You may be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know what? That doesn't mean you're keeping my words. It doesn't mean, now we're not talking about man's, the philosophy, the vain, you know, traditions and so forth. Well, women, don't you cut your hair. Men, you know, you better wear a necktie. Or men, you better not wear a necktie. No, that stuff, that doesn't get you anywhere with God. He's talking about you keep my words. And when you do this, it then makes it, let me say it kind of like this, it makes it a whole lot easier for my Father and I to move in there with you. Trust me, we want to move in. You may be born again and spirit filled, but you may not have the strength of our ongoing presence in your life. Well, now, Brother Martin, God is everywhere at all times. He's always there. He never leaves. He never forsakes. I understand all of that. But the presence that we're talking about goes beyond just, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It's talking about this ongoing awareness and fellowship of Him and with Him. But He goes on and He says, He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, you need to understand. Let me put it in a way that we can relate to right now. You need to understand this isn't just ink on paper. This is the word of the Father to you. And if you don't love me, well, then you won't keep my sayings. You can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, on your way to an eternity with Jesus Christ. But if you don't love Him, you're not going to keep His word. So I stand up and I say, oh, I love Him, I love Him. Oh, Jesus, I love You with all my heart. Tears running down. And, you know, I just, you know, may feel like I'm being overwhelmed by the power of the God and just down on my knees. And, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm sincere. And I mean it. But it does not mean I'm keeping His words. It doesn't mean I'm in sin. It just means I'm not keeping His words. See, it really, you, as Christians, think about this. As Christians, we shouldn't have to hear a sermon that tells us don't sin. We have a conscience on the inside that will convict us. It is so sad when preachers have to stand up and say, you need to understand that all this fornication you guys are doing, that's sin. Really? Wow. You're kidding. Well, I'm going to be breaking a lot of hearts then, because it's disgusting and sad that sermons like that have to be preached. But they do. Because, anyway, I don't want to go off on that direction. I got to stay focused here on this. Just because you say you love Him, it doesn't mean you're keeping His words. Such as, be diligent to become established. When you become established, you don't need a sermon to tell you, don't sin. Because being established, you know you're not supposed to. And here's the thing, being established, you won't. You shall never fall. See that? Remember, we just read that. Never, that's a long time. You shall never fall. That's what it says. And so He says, look, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. But if you don't, you won't. Very simple. And now, some folks will want to cop out and say, well, yes, but he was saying that to a bunch of lost people. In other words, that doesn't apply to Christians. Is that what you're telling me? That this principle He's revealing, these truths? I mean, you're telling me that doesn't apply to us as believers, right? I don't think you should go there. You know better. But I want you to see something else. Look in chapter 15 of John. And look in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now a moment ago He said, keep my words. If you love me, you'll keep my words. Another way to say that would be, if you love me, you will continue in my words. Here He says, as the Father loved me, I've loved you. Continue ye in my love, if ye keep my commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, in just these three verses, what have we discovered? If I continue in His word, then He, Jesus, and the Father move into my presence. They move in. They bring their stuff, and they move in. But not only that, He says, if you'll continue in my love, continuing in the Word, keeping the Word, and continuing in the love, keeping in His love, there is a parallel in this. You can't do one without the other. And he says, now if you do this, if you will abide in my love, continue ye in my love, keep my commandments, and you will be abiding in my love. He just said over there, if I keep his word, then you know what? He and the Father are going to make their abode with me. They will abide with me. Now, he's saying this from a little bit different perspective. He says, look, if you'll keep the commandments, you're going to be abiding in me. Meaning, it's going to be a mutual, interactive relationship. We will be one with the other. Not just in born again, but in fellowship. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you. Now, what did he remember? He said, continue in my words. Keep my words. These things have I spoken to you. What have you spoken to me, Jesus? My words. My words have I spoken to you. The words that you are supposed to keep and continue in. And if you do this, my joy might remain in you. Your joy will be full. Therefore, if I am joyless, what have I just discovered about me? I am not continuing in His love or His word, but I love Him with all my heart. I would lay my life down for Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. Praise God! It's supposed to be like that. But that does not mean you are being diligent to being established in the present truth. It does not mean that you are keeping and continuing in His Word. It doesn't mean that at all. Now look over, with all of this in mind so far, look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look here in verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, or brought to full maturity. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now what do we read over there in John? If you keep my word, if you continue in my love, my Father and I will move into your presence and you will abide with us. See this? Here he says, if you keep my word. We've already seen this whole keeping the word thing. If you keep my word in you, the love of God is going to be brought to full maturity. It is going to be brought to perfection. And it's going to bring about a greater realization of your relationship in Him and His relationship in you. Now look in chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Give diligence to be rooted and established in Him in the present truth. If you continue in my word, then that means you must love me. And the result is going to be my Father and I are going to make our presence so very strong in your life. And if you will continue in my word and in my love, then you know what? You're going to begin to see the manifestation of who we are to you. And my joy will be full and complete in you. If you keep my commandments, my love will be perfected in you. And know this, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now let's think for a moment. Why would it have to be cast out if it weren't in there? This is written to believers. Okay, here's what God is identifying in this. There are those in the church, the body of Christ, there, in some cases, their lives are bound up by fear. There is a fear that everything's going to go wrong, nothing right's going to happen. Where is God when you need Him? Now, wait a minute. What did we just read? If you keep His word, then what? The love will be perfected in Him, in you, and it causes you to come to that place of where you realize the Father and the Son have moved into your presence and they are abiding there with you, which means you will never come back and say, "Where are you, God, when I need you? Why is this happening to me?" Well, you prideful little thing. You're the only one on planet Earth that's going through stinky. He says right here, there's no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Not human love. You have to keep this in context. There is no fear in love. What love? The love of God. There is no fear in love. No fear. None. Zero. Zilch. Gone. You shall never fall. That is an all-inclusive. There is no fear. That is an all-inclusive. There is no fear in love. Perfect love. Cast it out. That means if that stuff, that fear, that apprehension, that just everything stinks, what's going on in my life, I don't understand why these things are happening to me, that's fear. That is fear. You're not established in the faith and you're not established in the present truth. That is fear. And He says, perfect love casts out fear. When you talk like that, you are telling everybody who understands this that you are not established in the present truth. You're telling everybody you are not keeping the Word of God. You're not admitting to sin, because there might not be sin, but you're not keeping the Word of God. And God's love is not being perfected in you, because perfect love casts out fear. You can't continue this diligence to being established and not eventually reach the point of the fear being cast out. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So see, you can stand up and testify, "Oh, I love Him with all my heart. Oh, Jesus, I love You. And the tears running down." Just all that. And not be keeping His word, which means you're not being established in the present truth, which means His love is not being perfected in you, which is why you fuss and complain and bellyache about everything. Everything is a figure of speech, because I know it's not everything. But when stuff isn't going right, that fear comes out in what you say. See, when you are perfected in the love of God, listen to this. When you are perfected in this love, and when you are established in the truth, you by your will, you could say all of those fear things. But because of the power of what you know in you, you can't say those things. You could choose to, but you can't, because it feels dirty and filthy to even think about talking like that. And the reason is because God's perfect divine love has been perfected in you. And it's taken you to a place to where there's no fear in you. No fear. None. There's no fear of anything. There are a lot of Christians, they talk about, "Oh man, I tell you, I just hope I've done enough so that when I stand before God, I make it in." That's fear. That's fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Continue, keep My word, and you will be established in the faith and the present truth. Being established means, hey, Jesus, come on, man. I mean, I'm ready. Being established means I look forward to being there. Now, I know there may be some tears as He reveals some things to me that, you know, It's like, well, you know, you could have and you should have and you ought to have been. It's, I'm so sorry, Jesus. Well, let me wipe that tear away. But you know what? Come on in, good and faithful servant. You're not going to have a fear to stand before Him. If there's fear in you about standing before God, then something's wrong. Isn't He your Father? I mean, Jesus, isn't He your Savior? Huh? Okay, now, let's take this to the next level. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and he says here, in verse 25, look here. Now to Him who, well, Jesus, God, now to Him that is of power to what? To establish you. Okay, now stop right there. What we're seeing here is that God has power that He will use to help establish me, the believer. Alrighty? I like that idea. How's He going to do that? Keep reading. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember what we heard, what we read earlier. Diligence to what you've been taught. Remember that? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now this whole thing about the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, now made manifest. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul breaks that down, makes it very clear. What is this mystery, the revelation of the mystery? What is the mystery? The mystery is really the sum total of what is referred to in Hebrews as the better covenant and the better promises. Because that was a mystery until Jesus came along and made it possible for us to enter into the mystery, if you will. And the revelation of that mystery has been given to us by virtue of what is being taught. Look here. And by the Scriptures, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I read earlier, I'm supposed to be established in the faith. So here's what we see. Now I'm going to shorten this. It is through the Word of God and me hearing and receiving the Word of God. It is that Word by which God moves in His power to help me become established in the faith and in the present truth. The Word is there. I mean, He just talked about all nations. The Word is there. And that Word has been infused with His power. It's there. So when I begin to keep His commandments, and He says right here, establish you according to my gospel, and so on and so forth. As I do this, as I keep His Word, then what happens? The power associated, let me say it like this, the establishing power of His Word establishes me in the faith and in the present truth. And His love is perfected in me to the point that it casts out all fear. There is no fear in me. None whatsoever. Oh, I'm not afraid to ride a roller coaster. That is not the fear we're talking about here. There's a thing called wisdom, all right? Perfect love does not cast out wisdom. It casts out all fear. So here what we're seeing is this diligence process to being established. Okay, now let's go to where we've been headed this whole message. Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I'll give you a moment to turn over there because I want to be sure you are there and we'll see this. Now, in Psalm 112, we are going to start by reading four words in this psalm. Just four words and that's it. These four words are found in verse 8. So look at this. Psalm 112, verse 8, what's it say? His heart is established. His heart is established. Okay, now, how do I get my heart established. I have to go back to verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His what? Commandments, or His word. This takes us all the way back to things that Jesus said. Keep my word. He that continueth in the word. Continueth in the love. Keep the love. Now this word delighteth, it doesn't simply mean, ooh, I love the word. It makes me happy. Boy, do I ever like the scriptures. But it also means subjective involvement. Meaning, not only do I like it, but I involve myself with it. That is the difference. Oh, I just love Jesus and I love His Word and I just love Him with everything that's in me. Yeah, well, are you subjectively involved in His Word, keeping His Word? Well, I come to church. Okay. Well, I read my Bible every day. Okay, but you know what? There's a difference between reading your Bible and receiving it. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now, it says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, look at this. This word seed, please, 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 get your offerings out of your mind. That is not what He's talking about here. Remember in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, the sower sows the word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. I'm delighting in His commandments. I am subjectively involving myself in His commandments. So what's going to happen? I'm going to speak His word because it's now the abundance of my heart. His word becomes the seed that I'm speaking, that I'm confessing, that I'm sowing. And where it says, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, that is not your offspring. It says the generation of the who? Upright, okay? There's no guarantee your children are ever going to be upright. You understand what I mean? This is talking about you. It's saying in your generation, literally it means in the span of your lifetime, you shall be blessed. Why is that? Because I delight, I'm happy, I love His Word, but I'm also subjectively involved in His Word, and I'm speaking His Word as seed, and it's resulting in me. My lifetime, I'm being blessed. Now, we continue in this, and he says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness shall endure forever. Stop thinking about, you know, massive mansions and stretch limousines. Think of it like this. All his need shall be met according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All his need. Every need you have for your personal life and for the ministry God's called you to. Think of it like that. And his righteousness endureth forever. Meaning, you shall never fall. If I'm doing verse 1, I shall never fall. Unto the upright there ariseth, now look here, light in the darkness. What's he talking about? He's talking about the light of God's Word, the light of God's truth, the light of God's glory on the inside of me. Those times when I feel like, God, I just don't know what to do. The light of revelation direction begins to rise up in the darkness of confusion, if you will. Meaning, I'm not going to live every day of my life complaining about, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. I don't know this. I don't know that. No, he's saying, look, if you do verse 1, if you are diligent, if your heart is established, then light is going to rise up in the darkness of your situation. You're gracious, full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with judgment and discretion. Very briefly, he's going to be quick to give out of what he has, not what he doesn't have. He will not. It's like one fellow I heard when he was talking, they were talking about church offerings, and he said, I work hard for my money. Meaning, somebody's going to have to pry it out of you. I mean, we're going to have a few lightning bolts hit you before you'll think about, you know, giving. It's talking about when you are established in the Word of God, when you're established in this present truth, giving's not a big deal. Giving is not, I mean, you realize what you can and cannot do, and you'll guide your affairs with discretion. Meaning, you will be operating out of the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ in the decisions that you make in life. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Meaning, you are going to be, well, fixed, stuck, established. You're not going to be moved. Moved by what? Moved by, it doesn't matter. Okay? Not moved by circumstances. Say it like that. Not moved by the traditions of men. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. What are evil tidings? That's when somebody, I don't care who it is, it can be the doctor, it can be the lawyer, it can be the neighbors, it can be, you fill in the blank, whatever you can think of. When they come and they start telling you bad stuff, negative stuff, things that are contrary to the kingdom of God and the word of God, those evil tidings don't have an impact in you. Why is that? Because your joy is full. And perfected love lives in you, casting out and repelling all fear. He says, you will not be afraid of evil tidings. If you want to know, see, this is almost not a fair sermon. Because it is exposing a whole lot of people. If you want to know who is being diligent to get their heart established, listen to what they say when adversity hits. Hey, when good stuff's happened, who complains? Well, some people still do. I'm just so worried. What about? I ain't got nothing to worry about. It really worries me. When a person's heart is fixed, established, and they come and they say the bad things, they give the bad diagnosis, they do whatever it would be. You know what? You're not going to be afraid. You won't. And the fear speech isn't going to come out. You're not going to rehearse all the bad things in your family, all the bad things in your life, all the bad things in your finances. You're not going to go over that again and again and again and again and again. There's some people, Christians, I don't like to be around them. I mean, listen, I love you. You know, whoever you are, wherever you are, I love you. The question is not love. The question is, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it.
Pastor, would you just pray for me?
Oh, well, okay.
Well, my husband, I mean, I found out, I mean, he's been cheating on me.
He has?
Yeah, it's been a lot of women.
Really?
Oh, yeah. First off, it was the secretary. Hold on. Then it was the lady down there at the coffee shop. And then it was the lady driving the trash truck on Thursday mornings. And then it was,
I don't want to hear it. The bottom line is, the guy's messing up. That's all we need to know. I don't need the rundown. But there are a lot of, you know what it is? They have this thing where they feel like they got to tell you everything. But what it is, it's fear. It's fear. Because if their heart is fixed, and look here, trusting in the Lord, if their heart is fixed and trusting in the Lord, if they are established, they're going to know you don't need all the details. You don't need to hear it. You don't need this evil report. You don't need it. It says, verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Meaning he's going to stand strong until he sees the victory manifest. It doesn't matter how long it takes. But it's been a week. Doesn't matter how long it takes. It's been a month. Doesn't matter how long it takes. I will see the victory, the promises, the blessings, because I'm established. My heart is fixed. I'm not going to give up. I am not going to come in line with fear and speak words of defeat, discouragement, and fear. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. I'm not going to come in to agreement with the evil report. I'm not. I feel dirty if I even think about doing it, because I am established in the faith and in the present truth. I am established. And perfect love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of this stuff. Do you know why it is? Well, high school age kids, you know, like teenagers. You know what they call peer pressure? You know what that is? And why they give in to peer pressure? No matter, I got to look like, I got to dress like, got to act like, got to sing like, got to. You know what that is? That's fear. Their heart's not established. You take a teenager whose heart is established, they don't give a rip. Yeah, I'm not going to dress like the other girls. I'm not going to show what I've got, whether I got it or don't. I'm not going to show it. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to be like that. I don't care how many other guys, you know, yeah, with their girlfriend. I'm not doing that with my girlfriend. It's the fact their heart is not established. I don't care how much you love God. You can love God all the way to heaven and still not have an established heart. What we're talking about this morning is pressing into this through the power of the Word of God and getting our hearts established so that nothing moves us. And His perfected love is working in us. And anytime fear comes knocking on the door, hey, guess what? Doctor said, hey, guess what? The neighbor said, hey, guess what? The boss said, hey, guess what? It's like, well, okay. That's what they said. Thank God. Well, yeah, but what if? Okay, well, what if? What if? I'm still not going to walk in fear. I'm not going to do this. He says, He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor. That's a weird way to say things. But this word horn, in this passage, it means power. The way we would say it, New Testamentally, one way to say it is anointing. That His anointing, now let me paraphrase it, okay? Just for the sake of teaching, keep it quick here. His anointing shall increase and He will receive honor from God. When your heart is fixed and established. Now look, verse 10. Oh, this is a good part here. The wicked, you could actually say it this way, the wicked one, and you wouldn't be wrong. The wicked one shall see it and be grieved, disturbed, fretful, angry, irritated. He shall gnash with his teeth. Arr, that's what it's talking about. I'm not gnashing on you, it's just out of his anger. And he will melt away the desire, the plans, the intents, the purposes of the wicked one and what he wants to bring about in your life shall perish. Shall perish, meaning you stop him. Your heart is established. He can't find an open door of fear. You're not speaking words of fear. Your speech is seasoned with the grace of God. You're speaking out of an established heart and perfected love. And the enemy sees it. The enemy hears it. And he realizes, just like when Jesus said, hey, the enemy comes, but he has nothing in me. That is what you become. You become rooted and built up in Him and established in the present truth and established in the faith to where there's nothing in you. The enemy has nothing in you. There's nothing he can work with. You won't give him fear words of a negative confession that he can work with to try to bring about disaster in your life. You're only speaking those words that come out of an established heart. And in the process of all this, not only is the wicked one going to be upset, but you will aggravate a lot of Christians. When you tell them, hey, I don't want to hear all that, they'll get mad at you. When you keep putting them in remembrance of the Word of God and the promises of God, so on and so forth, they'll get mad at you. I know, but. Man, I can't tell you how many times people talk about love God, trust God, believe God, love His Word. Oh yeah. And they're sincere. They're sincere. 100% sincere. But every time you want to try to get them on the path of, look, here's what the Word of God says. Yeah, I know. But you know what? My son, it's just coming. Yeah, but it's this and it's home. They just go on and on and on. Fear. That's all it is, fear. Fear will destroy you. Fear can kill you young. And fear will definitely keep you out of the will of God. The goal is not to prove myself with stuff, to be blessed so I can say, I'm blessed of God. The goal is to get my heart established. Remember what Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. That's because his heart was established. And so the question for us is our heart established? How do we do that? Through the Word, what we've seen in the Word today. Yes, but Brother Martin, you know, I thought praying in the Spirit. Ah, glad you brought that up. What does it talk about in 1 Corinthians 14? Pray in tongues, you edify yourself. That is the Word. If I'm going to continue in the Word, I will continue praying in the Spirit. And keep myself in the love of God and build myself up on my most holy faith. See that? What you have to understand is that a lot of the commandments under grace look like suggestions. But what it is, again, it's God identifying, here's an instruction from me to you, but you have free will to do whatever you want, and regardless of what you choose, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to stop loving you, but you're just hurting yourself. There's more of me that is waiting for you. Keep my words and be established. Hallelujah.